The world knows about the flood that occurred during the time of Noah. And it causes some strange reactions. And it does so for several reasons. One reason is the universal catastrophe that occurred at that time. A devastating thing to the world. It destroyed virtually all animals and all of plant life. Saved only one man and his family. Everything else was destroyed. Some animals went into the ark along with Noah and his family that God would use after the flood to repopulate the earth. A devastating effect upon the world and upon mankind. It brings forth varieties of responses. Scoffers laugh at it. A flood? Ha! No such thing could ever have happened. Scientists say, in fact, it didn't happen. We have no evidence that it occurred. And in their finite minds, they have completely rejected even the possibility of a flood. Those of us who would call ourselves Christ followers, we accept it, but honestly, some of us have some questions, don't we? How did it all work? How could he build a boat that large? How could it hold animals? And how many animals were there? And how much food did it require? And it brings some questions to mind. But I find it very interesting that God used that record through the writing of Moses to prepare the children of Israel as they traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land. He used it to prepare them for what lay ahead of them. They would enter a hostile land. They would enter a land in which God had instructed them to destroy their enemies. And they needed to understand some things about God, and they needed to understand some things about humanity. And so God instructed Moses to write the account of the flood that occurred during the time of Noah as a point of reference for the children of Israel to instruct them and to warn them for what lay ahead. It fits our day today as well. We see there some universal truths that not only applied centuries ago, but they apply in our lives today as well. I want to read the passage again for you. And then we will review some of the things that we find stated there. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days should be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. This chapter 6 of Genesis that we just read follows chapter 5. And you say, well, you are really good at your math this morning. Yes, 6 does follow 5. Well, I mentioned that because of what happened in chapter 5. In chapter 5 of Genesis, we read how God, through common grace, blessed mankind. And he blessed them in a variety of ways. He gave them some inventions, for example. One of the inventions was music. God gave them music. Think of how music affects our lives today. Has a significant impact upon our lives today. God blessed them with the ability to design and develop music and musical instruments to accompany their songs. In addition to that, he gave them ability to fashion implements out of brass and iron, and how to take those metals and how to fashion them and then shape them into instruments that would help them in their lives. Furthermore, he encouraged them to raise cattle. Up to this point, they had mainly farmed grains and planted seed and harvested it. But God gave them the ability to have cattle and to raise cattle through farming methods. It was also at this time, we read in chapter 5, that polygamy first appeared. A man took unto himself two wives. Contrary to what God had instructed, God said a man will leave his father and mother and will cleave to his wife, singular. Chapter 5 introduces to us polygamy in its first occasions. But we find this common thread flowing through chapter 5 of common grace. God providing some good things for humanity and for mankind that would improve their lives, that would be beneficial to them. That's what we call and use a theological term called common grace. It's something that all of us enjoy even in our present day. One of the sad things, I think, of our day is the failure to recognize God's common grace. Why do you have the home you have? Why do you have the health you enjoy? Why do you have the ability to get around in vehicles and transportation? Why do you have physicians, health care professionals? Do you think that just happened? That's God's common grace. His goodness to us, his creation, to improve our lives, to make life more enjoyable. Chapter 5 describes for us God's common grace at the time of Noah. Then we come to chapter 6, the passage that we just read. Find some devastating changes. First of all, we see intermarriage. We find in verse number 2, we see the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. Now many people, when they read that verse, they think that when it says the phrase, the sons of God, that makes reference to angels. And they believe that angels came down and chose women, human women, married them and had children by them. But that's not true. And it's not true for a couple of reasons. It's not true, first of all, because the scriptures tell us, and the Lord Jesus used it in a response to one of the lawyers who challenged him about marriage, what would marriage be like in heaven. He said, well, you don't understand the scriptures. You will be like the angels in heaven who are not given in marriage. The angels don't marry. So it couldn't be angels. Not angels. It's actually making reference to what there was a division in that time in the lines of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had two children. In the beginning, Abel and Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel. So now there's one son. God gave them a third son, Seth. And we read in the scriptures again in chapter 5, we read about the line of Cain and how sinful and wicked that line became. They were murderous wretches. and proud of it. Then we read of the line of Seth. The line of Seth produced Enoch, who walked with God and was not, because God took him. He had such close fellowship with Enoch that God didn't allow him to die the natural death that all of us will die, and took him to heaven with him. It produced Noah. So these two lines, quite divergent in their consequences as their lives and marriages occurred. And the one line is called the children of God. That's the line of Seth. The other line is called the sons of men, the daughters of men. That's the line of Cain. And what is described for us happening is here is that instead of the line of Seth continuing to follow and to pursue after God, looked upon the women of the line of Cain and said, boy, they look pretty good. That's what it means there. They looked upon them and says they were fair. Oh, they looked attractive and appealing to them. And rather than keep themselves away, separated unto God, they chose instead to intermarry with the line of Cain. Just as a quick parenthesis. All too often in our day, we find young men and young women making the second greatest decision in their lives based upon that same basis. They look upon someone that looks fair, and oh boy, I would like to. Wrong basis. Wrong basis for marriage. But that's what they did. Notice the disaster that resulted. It says that God spoke to them and said, I'll not always strive with you. I will not always have my spirit available to you to control you and to minister to you. I'm going to set a time limit. They had God's common grace. That proved ineffective. They had Enoch, the example of Enoch who walked with God. They rejected his ministry and his example in their lives. They had Noah. Noah is described in the New Testament as a man, a preacher of righteousness, who all the time that he built the ark and those many years that it took him to construct that ark, he was speaking to them. And they completely rejected it. Not interested. Don't want it. Find the consequences that came into their lives. We read following that, it says, that God saw the wickedness of man. Well, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden it occurred to him as though, oh my goodness, look at what they are doing now. Oh my, what am I going to do? No. It simply describes God's evaluation of them over a period of time, and it observed their declining behavior, and he saw it. And the scriptures describe for us the wickedness of that day. It says it was great. And it says it covered all of the earth. You know, we have this fallacy that humanity is basically good. Don't we? Yeah, we do. And you think that about yourself. I'm really pretty good. I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as that one over there. I'm not as bad as that one over there. And I'm not as bad as that one over there. So what are you doing? You're telling yourself how good you are. You know, the scriptures tell us that comparing ourselves among ourselves, we are unwise. Not good. None of us are good. Not you, not me, not your mother, not your father, not your spouse, not your children. Those little tiny babies in the crib, they have inherent in them the wickedness of God, of the evil one. And they need God, whole earth. And that is true in our day as well. Wickedness pervades our earth. There isn't anywhere you can go on the face of the earth that you won't find wickedness. Nowhere. And isn't it interesting to observe that the society did not improve? It got worse. And what do we see in our society today? Do we observe society, any society on earth, anywhere, getting better? It's getting worse. You can't name a society on the face of the earth that is getting better. They're getting worse. And that includes ours. Getting worse. God saw the wickedness of man. It was great. Covered the earth. Notice what else it says. It says that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The thoughts and imaginations of his heart. That's describing a process where the mind and the heart develops and imagines a sinful, wicked deed and goes out and does it. What did Jesus say about the heart of man? It is out of the heart of man that proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, thefts, covetousness. You see, sin is internal. It's in your heart, it's in my heart. We're born that way. And describe that day, describes our day as well. Describes you, describes me. Thoughts and intents of their heart. It says it was evil. Evil. Wicked. Sinful. Continuously. Without stop. Without interruption. Daily. Constantly during the day. We have so desensitized ourselves to the sinfulness of our own hearts and minds that many times we don't even know we're sinning. The lies, deceits, the slipperiness, the sly actions. Smart, huh? Clever, huh? That's how we describe it. That's how God describes sin. We read in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" There isn't any one of us here that knows the depths of the sin of our own hearts. I don't. You don't. They're sly, slippery, insidious, deceitful, trickery people. God calls that sin. And we lie, and we cheat, and we covet, and we rationalize it all away, and we excuse it, and we say, well, that's not as bad as killing or raping somebody. Oh, really? Who said that? God didn't say that. In fact, if you go in the book of Proverbs and find where he describes the seven things that he hates, three of them are describing various kinds of lies, deceits, false witness. Without Christ, my friends, we are just as wicked as those people in Noah's day. And the natural inclination of your heart and of my heart fits the same description as God gave to those people. Only evil continuously. You say, well, Tom, you're being pretty hard. Yes, I am. You know, sometimes the truth isn't pretty. But it's the truth. And you need to hear the truth. Because someone might not always be truthful to you. You know, if you really love someone and really care for them, you will tell them the truth about something that would be harmful to them. It's the truth, my friends. We are sinners by choice. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by practice. Every one of us. And you're not getting better. You're not improving. Those self-help books and self-help plans that you try to follow to make yourself better, they're only making you worse. Because they are inoculating you against the truth and the reality of your own condition. God looked down and He saw that they were wicked and only practiced evil continuously. As we reflect upon that first part of this passage, it describes for us the totality of the depravity of mankind. All of mankind and every aspect of our lives, totally depraved. Your natural inclinations do not cause you to pursue after God, do they? They don't. They don't. How long has it been since you opened the Scriptures and read them? A verse. How long has it been? Oh, you just love God so much, don't you? You just haven't read His Bible in a year. That's how much you love Him. That's not our natural inclination. That's not our normal course. That's not what you and I would choose. That does not describe what we choose today. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God looked down upon His creation. It says He repented. Now there are some in our day who would take that verse and say, ah, see there, God changed His mind. God's a flexible God just like all of us. He changed His mind. He saw He'd made a mistake and decided, boy, I've really blown it. Now I've got to make some changes here. And no, that's not what the word... Oftentimes that word means that. But in this occasion, it doesn't mean that. What it literally means is God looked down upon His creation and He wept. He sorrowed. He grieved over what had occurred to His creation. Sadness filled His heart. And He sorrowed. This word translated in English in our translation as repented describes the occasion in the life of Isaac. His mother died. He didn't have a wife. Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. A nice picture, by the way, of not following the example of the sons of men and the daughters of men and the sons of God, who looked out upon those who were fair and chose the ones that looked the best. Isaac had no choice in the selection of his wife. A servant made that choice. Well, that's another story. But when Isaac united with Rebekah, his wife, it says he was comforted with Rebekah over the loss of his mother. He consoled himself with his wife. That describes the picture of God as He looked down and examined His creation. He sorrowed and grieved over what He saw. We won't take the time today to go through all of the explanation of God's grace. Simply to say this, God intervened in grace. He spared Noah and his family and judged the rest. On our next occasion, God willing, we will look at the justice of God in doing that. Was God just? Was He just in doing that? How could a good God who calls himself loving, how could he do that to those people? Those innocent people. Describe it. Well, we will look at that on another occasion. I simply bring this point that without God's grace, they were destroyed. It was only God's grace that spared Noah and his family. And I would remind you this morning that it's only God's grace that will spare you from God's judgment that you justly deserve, that I justly deserve. The grace. Today God makes available to you his grace. He made provision for Noah and his family with the ark that spared them judgment. In our day, we have a greater ark. That ark is Jesus. God's promised provision. The one whom he said would come and crush the head of the serpent. He has come. In grace, he stands before you and says, trust me. Repent and believe, he said. Turn from your self-righteousness. Turn from dependence upon your own self. Turn from dependence upon your own good works. Trust me. You will have eternal life. Some of us have done that. Maybe all of us. I don't know. I don't have the ability to see your heart. I don't know. If you have, it's God's grace. You didn't earn it. There was nothing about you that caused God to give it to you. It's his grace. And if you haven't yet trusted in Christ, I would remind you that it's grace. He offers it to you in kindness. Trust me, he says. Repent and believe. This morning we can find relief from our normal, natural, sinful condition in our lives by simply trusting Christ. I pray you will do that. Those of you who have, thank him. Thank him for what he did for you. Those of you who perhaps have never done that, make today the day that you do. Trust him. Life will never be the same again. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you that in kindness you made provision for us through your Son, Jesus, who came and in his death on the cross overcame the evil one, who on the cross paid the penalty for the sin of people like us here today. And you tell us that by simply trusting him as our substitute, we can be reconciled to you. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Many of us here have done that. Maybe all of us here have done that. For those of us here who have, we give you thanks. For those who have yet to call upon you, may today they experience your grace by trusting your provision for them in the Lord Jesus. And we will give to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, honor, glory, and praise for what you accomplish. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.